two women. One, a senior citizen, who until recently had been without child. One, a young girl, who until recently was just a young girl engaged to be married to a carpenter. Two females. In many ways, their lives have been unremarkable. And then, the miracle for both. In fact, many miracles. The senior citizen, Elizabeth, well, her husband, Zachariah, sees an angel, loses his voice. The angel tells him Elizabeth is going to have a child, even though she is really too old. And surprise, surprise, Elizabeth discovers she is with child. The young girl, Mary, sees the same angel Gabriel, is told that she is highly favoured in God's eyes. How can this be? A young, insignificant girl from an insignificant town, because can anything good come from Nazareth? And not only is she highly favoured, Gabriel proclaims to Mary that she is going to have a child, and yet she isn't even married. She has not been with her Joseph yet. And to top it all off, this child is going to be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Just think about all this. Ponder it for a second. Emmanuel, God with us. What does she do? This young girl. What does Mary do? She hurries to see her relative Elizabeth somewhere up in the hill country of Judea, and they embrace and greet each other. Nothing unusual there. These are two women, neither of whom were expecting to find themselves pregnant. For one, it is really too late in life, and for the other, well, it too hardly seems possible, and really, it is too early in life. And so while the Bible doesn't expressly say this, I don't think it is too hard to imagine that these two women speak and possibly cry with each other over the surreal, indeed miraculous circumstances that they find themselves in. And then we have this most beautiful song. One which has been sung down the centuries, not one that we use very often now here in PCI. For literally centuries, this song has been sung and still is in the Anglican liturgy. It's usually as part of Evensong, known as the Magnificat. The title comes from its first word in Latin, which of course was the language that it would have been sung and read in. Many of you know that for a number of years my faith was pretty rocky. In fact, it was well buried. And yet when I was living in London and other places, even though I didn't go to church every week, I would often be drawn to Evensong in an Anglican church. And whether it was St. Paul's Cathedral or Southwark Cathedral or one of the many small Anglican churches spread around London. And I came to know this song, the Magnificat. And it is a joyous song of worship. But it's not the only one in Luke's Gospel. Actually, it is one of four hymns that are in these nativity counts in Luke. We have this, the Magnificat. Then we have Zachariah's song or the Benedictus, which is Luke 1, verses 67 to 79. Then the angels Gloria when they rejoice and praise. And that's in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. And then finally, Simeon's Nunc Dimittis, Luke chapter 2, verse 29 to 32. One commentator on the Gospels says, these are the last Hebrew Psalms, and they are the first Christian hymns. You know, as Mary sings this hymn, it recalls words and language from the Old Testament. They are echoes of Hannah's praise in 1 Samuel chapter 2, after the birth of Samuel. God granted Hannah a child, Samuel, who would go on to be a prophet. And she prayed a prayer of exaltation to God after he was born and when she had left him with Eli the prophet or the priest. And as the words record in Samuel, lent him to the Lord. Both Hannah's and this later hymn of praise to God by Mary are hymns of rejoicing and praise. What can we take from this Magnificat, this magnificent song of praise? I think there is one simple thing for us. A couple of days before Christmas, and it is quite simply Mary praising her magnificent God, worshipping God. You know, this Magnificat, these words that she sings, it isn't about how great Mary is. It isn't about how great her relative Elizabeth is. It actually isn't even about how great Jesus the Messiah will be, although Jesus is the reason for her praise. This is about God. It is about Mary's magnificent God. It is about our magnificent God. I don't know about you, but whenever we're maybe picked for something, say if you're playing on a football or a rugby team and you get selected for the team, you might celebrate and think, wow, I have done really well. I have been picked for the main team. Everything that I have done, all the training, maybe getting up early in the morning, all of the preparation, watching what you eat, all the practicing has paid off. It is all down to me. I have done so well to be selected. But you see, Mary doesn't rejoice and give thanks to God that he has picked her for the fact that she is this great and wonderful person. That isn't what Mary does. She does the reverse. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed." Luke 1:46-48. It is the Lord God who is to be glorified. Mary's spirit rejoices and praises God who is her Saviour. She wants to magnify, glorify, and praise God, and not her place as the mother of the Son of God. She knew that she was richly blessed because of who God was, not because of anything about her. Who is great in this? Not Mary, certainly not Elizabeth. It is all about God. You know, we really do live in a world where it is normal to boost our own importance. In fact, in many ways, it is nearly essential, or seems nearly essential, for survival in the modern Western world. If you're applying for a job, you go into the interview and you nearly have to amplify and inflate how good and great you are. All of the wonderful things that you have done and achieved. How great I am. And yet that's not what Mary does. She downplays herself. She refers to herself the humble state of God's servant. And who could have been lower than a young girl from a wee country village? She was no grandee of society. She didn't grace the pages, so to speak, of all the social magazines or Instagram or Facebook. And to top it all off, she was a sinner too. for Mary, it is God that is great. He is the one who deserves all the praise. And Mary goes through this list of God's attributes. She praises God's holiness. Remember the words of that wonderful praise item that we quite often sing together. Men first and then all of the ladies. You are holy. You are holy. You are mighty. You are mighty. You are worthy. You are worthy. Worthy of praise. Worthy of praise. And when we sing that together, this beautiful item of praise, we start by proclaiming God's holiness. And then Mary, after that, in the Magnificat, she sings then of how God is merciful. Merciful to those who fear God. And throughout the generations. Not just one point in time, but throughout all of the generations. She acknowledges the mighty and wonderful deeds that God has performed from the very creation of the land and sea and skies, the plants, the whole cosmos, every living creature, from the smallest amoeba to the largest blue whale. God's goodness as he went before the Israelites through 40 years in the wilderness, his promise to restore them after exile in Babylon, and now his promise of a Messiah who Mary will carry, a virgin birth. It is right that Mary praises God. So it is right for us to praise God. This is a model that we can follow. Mary praises God for who he is and what he has done and God's divine attributes. And as we pray, it is one of the reasons that we open our prayers on Sunday mornings so often acknowledging who God is, his wonder, his mercy, and his grace. We too can praise God for all that Mary has praised God for. But we should and can also praise God for the point, the object of this Magnificat, his Son Jesus, who was at that point, had become human, for Mary was with child. Jesus had given up all that he had in heaven. You know, what better time of year can there be for us to praise God, God the Father, for the gift of his Son, Jesus, Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, the constant gift of his Holy Spirit who he sent for us. What greater time and gift of praise can there be? Now, I don't want this to sound trite, but isn't it song that so many of us go to when we are happy and joyful? You know, people joke about singing in the shower. Singing is very powerful. It helps us express our emotion and joy. Possibly not for those that have to listen to us. And that is what Mary is doing here. She's expressing her emotion, her joy in God. You know, I've been caught out quite a bit recently. Sometimes when I'm out for a run and I run through the Mourne Mountains and I play on my phone a collection of worship songs and I put my headphones in. And a few weeks ago on a Saturday, I go into my own wee world as I do this. A few weeks ago, it was a Saturday afternoon, and it was really quite misty. I was running along the brandy pad, and I was playing these songs of worship. I can't even remember what they were, but I was belting them out. I was running along with my hands up in the air, singing at the top of my voice. And, well, I struggle to sing when I'm just standing here, but to run and sing at the same time, it was not or could not have been remotely angelic. I thought I was on my own, and I come round a corner of rocks, and there are about 8 or 9 people sitting there trying to eat their lunch, and this boy goes running past with his hands up in the air singing this song about Jesus, and I just said, it's a beautiful day, and just ran on, and I ran on. But God is good to us. We have so much to praise God for. Why do we not just stand and sing, lift our voices and praise God? Lift our arms so high in the air and rejoice at the mighty and wonderful God that we have, who gave us the gift of his Son, that we celebrate at this time of year. You know, Mary is singing. She's this humble girl. She knows that she is God's servant and she rejoices in that. God had lifted and taken this young girl for his glory and the salvation of all people. All people that turn to God. But you see, of course, where there is this humility, which Mary has, there is also the opposite. And that's what we read in the second half of the Magnificat. There are proud and arrogant people around. People who think everything is about them. That they are great. That their greatness should be acknowledged, if not even bowed down to. And Mary, in this second half of the Magnificat, she praises God for how he humbles. This Christ that Mary would carry in her womb, she would carry in her arms as a little baby wrapped in cloth, who she would love and raise, and then 33 years later, she would watch as she stood at the foot of the cross. This Messiah would be the one who would turn everything on its head. Normally, it was the rich who ruled and who were exalted. It was the powerful who made the decisions that governed and went on in the world. Those who would lead the nations. But this Messiah, Emmanuel, would be the one to turn everything on its head. Emmanuel, God with us. And so Mary sings of how God casts down the mighty and exalts the humble, turning things on its head. What God will do for the nations, both Israel and the world at large, and then she contrasts those that are open and responsive to God with those who are the opposite. Those who, by virtue of their wealth and power, think they don't need God. And we see plenty of that in the world today. Those acts and deeds of God, how God performed mighty acts with his arm, verse 51, where the high and mighty would be defeated and God's rule would be sovereign. Things like the destruction of the people by the flood when Noah would be saved. The Egyptian army that were drowned as they chased the Israelites. When Goliath was struck down by David and the Philistines scattered. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, to name only a few. God would have been in no doubt of God's strong... Mary would have been in no doubt of God's strong arm, his sovereignty over time and events. God humbled the proud. But Mary, you see, is also referring and looking forward to what God would be doing. What God would be doing in Christ. How he turns everything upside down with Jesus. Greatness in that conventional sense is turned around. Humble servant like Mary, who does God's will, is exalted. While the proud and powerful leader who thinks that he or she is God will be the one to be humbled. You know, it happens right through Luke's gospel. The rich man goes to hell while the poor man Lazarus is carried to heaven. Luke 16. The self-righteous Pharisee's prayers are denied, but the tax collector who pleaded for mercy was justified before God. Luke 18. Christ is turning everything upside down, even now. Philip Ryken in his commentary says this of Jesus. He is radical, subversive, and revolutionary. This is why it is so deadly for the church to follow culture. Jesus opposes the pride that rules the world, and if we are on the side of injustice, he is opposed to us. The child who put the song into Mary's heart was the world's most dangerous baby. You know, what Mary was celebrating in this Magnificat, Martin Lloyd-Jones described as follows. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came into this world, he came into a stable. If you do not feel a sense of holy laughter within you at this reversal, I do not see that you have the right to think that you are a Christian. Thank God this is gospel. This is salvation. God turning upside down, reversing everything we have ever thought, everything we have taken pride in. The mighty, why, he will pull them down from their seats. He has been doing so. He is still doing so. Let any man arise and say he is going to govern, to be the God of the whole world. You need not be afraid. He will be put down. Every dictator has gone down. They all do. Finally, the devil and all that belong to him will go down too and be destroyed forever. The Son of God has come into the world to do that. The Son of God came into the world to do that, to turn everything upside down, to bring peace where there is hostility, to bring eternal life where there is eternal death, to bring joy and happiness where there is sadness. That is what this time of year is all about. It is a time for us too to praise God, to rejoice and lift our voices high, to praise him for the gift of Jesus, to praise him for everything we have. And I know some of you find Christmas terribly hard as you mourn loved ones, maybe at the circumstances that you face. But praise God for what we have, for our life. The precious gift of his Son, Jesus, Emmanuel. The freedom that we do have. The peace that we have. The promise and assurance when Jesus is our Savior of eternal freedom. On Friday morning, I was driving up to the preschool to come in and read and tell them the Christmas story. And as I was driving, I was listening to Radio 4 Today program. And Martha Kearney, she was on location in Kabul in Afghanistan with members of the British forces that are serving there. And she interviewed the army chaplain that was serving with them, Andrew Thompson. Actually, he's from Northern Ireland. But the Padre was talking about how hard it is for those in deployment and their families at home, missing another Christmas. And he said his job over these next few days with the soldiers was to do one thing, to remind them what Christmas was about. And to quote him, it is about Jesus and bringing us joy and freedom. It's about Jesus and bringing us joy and freedom. Friends, we have that. We know who Jesus is. We have joy even in the midst of sadness when we know Christ, and through him we have freedom. That is what Mary was singing and praising God for when she sang this Magnificat 2,000 years ago. Let us do the same.